one, those who are joining us live on Facebook, and those who are listening to us on our weekly post on our webpage. And so we just want to welcome you. And I say hello to Mom. How you doing? And she posted last week on Facebook, "I miss you guys," but she's staying home and just wanting to be safe with all with the COVID. You know, it's very susceptible to this disease, this virus. So she's being smart and staying home. She's hunkering in. But I just want to let you know we love you and we pray for you and others. So this morning, we'll be in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. So if you want to turn your Bibles to that passage, or follow along on the screen. But as our guest speaker said a couple weeks ago, it was nice just hearing the pages flip as everyone was turning to the text, and what a beautiful sound that is. So Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting with verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Wow. Father, this morning, this passage just reaches out and touches me. And I pray that your word not only touches but permeates each and every one who is within hearing of your word. Father, I pray that we would worship the one and true God who's been here from the very beginning, who is with us now, and who will be with us forever and ever. And Father, I know that I cannot stand here as a vessel on my own. I would never even pretend to want to do that. So I seek your strength and wisdom as I'm sharing your word. And let it be just that, your word and not mine this morning. In your name I pray, amen. We look at Paul as he opens up in this passage, and he feels compelled to remind us of his current status, where he's at right now. And so he reminds us that he is a prisoner. And I want not a prisoner in the sense that he's in the system, all right, but that he is a prisoner of God. That's his status. He's a prisoner of God. He's not incarcerated, but a prisoner. A prisoner is someone who has been captured. And Paul, in this text, he says, "I've been captured. I belong to him. And in him, I will serve." He's letting us know his status. Sometimes we want to know our own personal status or the status of things. For us, maybe it's our health. So we go to the doctor or a physician and say, "Hey, you know, how am I doing?" And they break out the stethoscope and, you know, get your heartbeat and all of that. So we find out how we're doing. We get our status. Maybe we need to have some medication or a new regiment, a new way of living. A pastor friend of mine told me that recently he found out that their child has nothing but gluten. He
I don't know how it happens, but he's got to be gluten free. That's his diet now. And so, but he's accepting that. So I know that's for some that might be like, oh, are you kidding me? But it's, you know, it's a new lifestyle. It's a status now. Maybe sometimes we want to know the status of our vehicles, right? You know, we take it to our favorite mechanic, you know, and find out the status, what's going on with our vehicles. And I remember back in the day where the mechanics, they used to pull out a stethoscope to listen to your engine. I don't think they do that anymore. I think it's just a plug and play. I'm not trying to beat them up, but I'm just saying things have changed, vehicles have changed. So so you go there to find out how you're doing. You want to find out your financial status. That's more or not, that's pretty easy to do nowadays. Just go online and you look at it, and it's the same as it was 5 minutes ago when you checked, and it's but if you want to know where you're at, you can find out your status there. Maybe your parents, you want, you know, maybe I need a new hairdo, or maybe I just need some hair, or you want to change the color. You're like, there's the white stuff is starting to come through, and remember when Nora, she was like trying to color her hair. I'm like, quit coloring your hair. Just let it go. Just let it be natural. And then this guy, we had a guest speaker. We're at a gala, and this guy says, the speaker says, I see that I'm in a audience with a lot of people with that are Arctic blondes. He called all those with gray hair Arctic blondes. And then from then on, Nora was saying, I'm an Arctic blonde. So, but what really counts, what really matters is your spiritual status. How do you check your spiritual status? Well, if you want the real deal, you go to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. He knows what's going on with you. He is the great physician. Jesus is more than willing to give you advice. He's more than willing to give you pointers. So what must you do? Just go up and ask him, Father, where am I at? What do I do? What direction? What path? I know that you and only you can give me what I need to hear. You're always going to give me the truth. And I think like most parents, our fathers is saying, I'm glad you asked. Really? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you came to me. Because no one loves you more than I do. And you know that I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm going to tell you the truth in love. That's sometimes a missing element, that telling the truth in love. People like to tell the truth, but not always in love. But you guarantee that our Father will. I guarantee it. We are to live a life worthy of our calling. What's our calling? Our calling to live a Christian life, a child of God life, 24/7. Not just coming in here on Sundays like, I'm done, all right? Or, you know, okay, Facebook Live, there he is. Let me sit down here, cup of joe, and all right, it's over with. Hey, let's go! I don't have to be a Christian anymore. I can do what I want to say, do whatever I want to say, do whatever I want to do, walk wherever I want to go. We're to live a life of Christ 24/7. And not just like when we feel like it. Sometimes we get that way, right? too many people I spoke to this, and I continue to speak to this until I've driven that nail home. I'll keep on slamming it, that nail, but too many people connect themselves, their Christianity, with a building. With a building. The building is not the church. The building is not the church. The building is not the church. We are the church. His people. I know that that was the kind of like the thinking back in the old day, in Old Testament time, where people would meet at the temple. But in the New Testament, he says, okay, we become that temple in which he resides. We should never lose sight that we are the church, and this is the facility in which we come to worship. It's a facility that we even offer to our local community. Maybe you've seen the sign. Maybe you're so used to driving in here, you don't even notice the sign. Because I asked a couple of people, did you notice the sign? They said, no. But YMCA, they've been meeting here from the beginning of this month. They came to us and they said, Palmer Church of God, your body is community-minded. And we want to know if we can use your facility throughout the week. And I ironically said, yes, sure, come on. But I know that I'm not the boss, all right? I went to the board and they said, sure, why not? Open our place up to the community, this facility. People are coming through the doors. That's what we want, right? We want to be kingdom-minded, don't we? So what does it mean to live a worthy life? Worthy of the calling you have received, the one who died so that you could have a purpose, this purpose. Our Father sent His Son to die for each and every one of us. Yes, so we could have eternal life, but not just to sit back and just chill out. Not to be so heavily minded that we're no earthly good. There's a purpose for each and every one of us. A way to live worthy. Living worthy and practicing a couple of these qualities that he mentioned here in the text. It says, first of all, we need to practice humility and gentleness. Now, we often refer to someone who has a law or medical, and they work in that profession. We say it's a practice, right? It's a law practice of law and medicine. It means that it's still a business, right? But it also means that it's a practice. They practice on you. Wow. The doctors practice on you. Now, there's some of them that have refined their skills. They know what they're doing. And I want to say that most of them do. All right, but they practice on you. Law is a practice. Well, this worked the last time when we had a case like this. It's a practice. It's not perfect. The doctors aren't perfect, but neither are you. And neither am I. We make mistakes. And at times we have to redo. It's like a do-over. Remember that? A do-over. And sometimes the doctor's like, oops, I made a mistake. I've got to take you back in. Got to do surgery. Sometimes got to go back to court. The thing is, we all will make mistakes. We'll all fall down. We will all fall down. We will all fall down, and we will make mistakes. And we serve a God of second and third chances. I've said this before. I think we serve a God who has spiritual amnesia.
And how reassuring that should be to each and every one of you. That he's not keeping a record of our wrongs.
I was sharing with some friends of mine. Can you imagine? Just pick a year, all right? Just pick a year in your life. Pick a life, a year that you think you did your best. And our Heavenly Father says, okay, well, let's look at 2017. Or let's look at 1979. Let's take a look at January. January the 1st. Yeah, you're still recovering. Remember that party you did on the 31st? Yeah, that kind of carried through. You weren't really worshiping me last night. That's not the kind of spirit I was talking about. Or how you lied. Not a big lie, but a little lie. And let's look at January the 3rd. Let's look at February. Let's look at the whole year. Just that one year of all the things that you did wrong. All those mistakes. I'm quite sure there'd be a terabyte's worth of your wrongdoing. And what does he do? Delete, 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 delete. Delete, delete. He's not keeping record. It's something we could learn. We also know that it takes patience. Patience and humility. Patience. How many of you know what a throbber is? Anybody know what a throbber is? If I say throbber, does that resonate with anybody? I didn't either. But I wanted to know what that little thing that spins around while you're waiting for your internet connection. The spinning wheel of death, okay. That is called, I looked it up, I Googled it. It's called the throbber. And why did I pick that? Because we are so impatient. We watch that thing spin around four times, and we're like, come on! Really? I should have been connected already. You know, you're trying to download a file that's, you know, that's huge. And you're like, oh, come on. We seem to be in such a doggone hurry. We live in a hurried society. We want everything now. Right now. And our pride gets in the way. Listen, church. Hurry and pride are enemies of patience and humility. I think that bears repeating. Hurry and pride are enemies of patience and humility. Just when we feel that we're humble, we kind of, well, you know, I was pretty humble. Just when we think we're learning patience, we get weary. I want patience and I want it now. We lose a little bit. That's why it's so important to remember that we serve a God of second chances. Let me reassure you that you will not get it right the first time. Patience and humility take practice. And let me say this about humility. Humility, sometimes people get this kind of wrong. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Do you get that? It doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. In other words, placing the needs of others before your own. It's lifting others up even when you are down. Brother Dwayne was just talking about that in this time with all this uncertainty and all this, people are growing weary and are growing faint. How reassuring it is to know that I can come to another brother in Christ, and or you, a sister can go to another sister, and they can be there for one another to reassure one another. More than anything, it is modeling the example of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 2:5-8. It says, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself. He's way up here and came way down here and took this form. And all the while, not boasting like, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I'm Jesus, the Christ, to serve you. He didn't have that kind of attitude, nor should we. Next, we need to practice patience by learning to love everyone. You don't have to say this out loud and acknowledge, but I'll say what you're thinking. Some people, it's really easy to love, right? Like, you know, your husband and wife, it should be easy to love them, although I know there'll be times when you're like, oh, do I really love this man? Do I really love this woman? You should be saying, yes, I do. A good friend, it's easy to love someone who treats you with respect. A friend who will treat you with respect, it's easy to love that person. A person who will look you eye to eye and have conversation and know that they're listening to every word you're saying. They're not doing the, oh yeah, Because God never does it to us. He doesn't. He's very attentive. A good friend treats a friend with respect. In the Old Testament of Isaiah, we find a prophecy concerning Jesus. It is quoted also in the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 12:19-20. Isaiah says this, and Jesus listens. He says in verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not speak, and he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And so I kind of want to look at this first part of the verse. Jesus will not quarrel. He will not cry aloud. Everything that was going, we never see in Scripture where Jesus is crying out loud, please don't stop. You never see that. He's never being rebellious in the street. Through all the things that he went through, Jesus remained a gentle and kind man. Okay, so he had a moment when they were in his temple, right? Okay, I don't want to just, you know, because I know some people are like, oh, well, how about the time? Yes. They were in his house and they were misusing his house. Well, you would be upset too. What if somebody came in your house and just start setting up things and doing things that they wanted to, contrary to the way, the lifestyle in which you live? You wouldn't be happy either. Okay, so there was that. Because Jesus says, I don't play. You're not going to do that in my house. Jesus is kind and he's gentle. He's not manipulative. He didn't come to debate or force himself on anyone. He was gentle, compassionate, tender. He loved people. No, regardless of their status, it didn't matter if they had a lot of coin or they didn't have a lot of coin. It didn't matter which group of people, social status, pigmentation, any of that. He didn't care. He didn't care. He spoke to the young. He spoke to the old. Everyone mattered to him. In the Old Testament, it talks about the reeds. The reeds. Back in the day, but even and still today, reeds. Reeds are used for instruments, right? So if you've ever played like the clarinet or saxophone, like I have, or there's the double reeded instruments like the oboe and the bassoon, right? Just say right. Okay, right. All right. So those are reeded instruments. They're woodwind instruments. All right. And so when those reeds crack or they get too soft, they're useless. You just toss them. There's nothing like you're getting ready for band and, you know, your reed cracks. And you're like, you're done. You can't play a reed that's got little chips in it or the... The band director like, do you got a chip in that reed? Because something's not sounding good over there. But as we, back in the day, as they would discharge and say, oh, this reed is no good. Or this wick on this lamp is too low. It's no good. We just get rid of it. Jesus never did that with us. He's never said, you are worthless. Listen, Jesus loves you not because of your potential. He loves you for who you are. He loves you. He's not saying, oh, one day you'll be doing this in my name. He's not looking at that. He's saying, you're all messed up, chewed up, but you know what? Come here. Let me get this. You know, like your moms do. They do that spit bath thing. Oh, ugh. And that's what our Heavenly Father is like. You know what? I love you. You're kind of messed up. No, you're really messed up. But you know what? I don't care. I love you. And I think each and everyone need to remember that. And we need to share that with those who are in close proximity of us. Yes, you're chewed up. That's a common term in the military. You're all chewed up. You're ate up. But you know what? He loves you anyway. Just, he loves you. And when you come to know about his love and recognize that love, I'll tell you what, you're not going to want to remain the same. You won't. You won't. How can you not love someone who died on the cross for you and who's not judgmental of you and someone who's not just tossed you away? Someone who hasn't said, you're no good. Gentleness, he shows his gentleness. And I think for those of parents, you know what gentleness is like? You know, like that firstborn that you get? You know, you're like, you know, you're like, I hope I don't break them. You're holding them gently. You know, you're first one, and people are coming around like, nope. I've seen it before. that first child is guarded. That mom picks up that force field like, no. I'm taking care of this baby. I don't care if you've washed your hands already. Have you washed your hands already? And by the time the second or third child is like, here you go. I've seen that.
More than a couple of times.
But what's the first thing you do when you have that baby and you're giving that baby to, whether it's a child, especially when you're giving that baby to a child, what's the first thing that comes out of a mom's mouth?
Now be careful, right? Be careful. Hold their head up. Hold their head up and hold the baby close to you. Not out here, just right here. We do everything with gentleness.
Philippians 4 in the NIV says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Isn't that kind of interesting? The Lord is near. Jesus could come at any time. His presence is right with us. Are you being gentle? The time is coming. Are you being gentle? Are you displaying that in the way you walk and talk? We need to share that. We need to lastly develop unity by practicing peace. Practicing peace. Romans 12:18 says this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's what it says in the ESV. In the NLT, it says, do all that you can. The NCV, the New Century Version says, do your best. The Message says, Eugene Peterson says, if you've got it in you, if you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even.
Oh.
Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it.
If it is possible. I think sometimes people will just give up too soon on other people that are chewed up.
Sometimes the other individual is just not interested. I'm just going to put that out there because it takes two. It takes two. But one must do all that they can, giving one second and third chances, just like our Heavenly Father did. And I know that may be tiring. But as K. Arthur would say, hangest thou in there. Unity is a wonderful thing. We need to have it wherever we're at, in our homes, and definitely in our families, definitely in our church. We need to practice that. If we do these things, here is the result. There will be a oneness. There will be a oneness with the church, with your family, a oneness with God. When there's a unity, when we're all working together in His name, not on our own, but together, there isn't a thing that can't be accomplished. When we're working in unity, when we're working together. I mentioned even last week about unity and working together when when I went on a fishing trip, and we caught 53 fish down there in Chittenden. We all worked together. We all didn't even have our dip nets in the water all at one time. Two people had nets in the water, and there was another person taking the fish out of the nets and putting them on the stringers. Right. I'm being gentle because I know that there's some people that may not know how we dip net in and all that, what all is involved. But those of you who are smiling know the parts I'm talking about. But we harvest those fish. We work together as one. Parents, we work together with one. In the military, we work as one, right? Whenever there's time to do a police call, we called it. That means picking up the trash. We all had to work together. We had to all work in unity. And sometimes, remember that? Those who are in the military, you're supposed to be all on one straight line, and there's some people that are going faster, and then there's some people that are lagging, and then the person in charge is like, let's go! Everybody get online! Get online! Even on the flight line, there's people that walk the flight line to pick up FOD, foreign object debris, something like that. Someone said I'm saying that right. All right, you get online, everybody picks up everything. They're working together, and when we try to do things on our own, or we're saying, okay, let's go do this, and we just go kind of like our own different way, trying to accomplish a task, and not working together. We're working together, but apart. It's almost destined for doom. There's a family, and parents, you could probably, I know that you relate, but can you imagine that you can't find your kid? Maybe that's happened. You're like, where is she? Where is he? I've experienced that. There's a family that couldn't find their kid, and They called the townspeople and said, hey, we need help. We can't find our kid. He's out there in the corn pasture, and it was getting cold. It was getting deathly cold. And they're all looking around, and they couldn't find the kid. And then finally one person said, hey, what if we all get online and hold each other's hand? What if we all get online and do this and go and sweep through the cornfield? And they did. And they found that child. But unfortunately, it was too late. I know you wanted a happy story, a happy ending, but it wasn't. And someone she yelled out, why didn't we do this in the beginning? Why didn't we hold hands? We could have found that kid sooner, and the kid still could have been alive. In church today, I say to you, we need to come together, join hands in unity. Because if we don't, when we start doing things our own way, we're destined for failure. We need to work together, hand in hand, loving one another, being humble, practicing patience, and loving one another. That's what we need to do. And being unity in doing that and sharing that. Father God, this morning,